Starting to read at chapter 3, Philippians 3, verse 17. The text that God gives to us this morning is found in the familiar words of verses 6 and 7 of chapter 4. Beginning to read verse 17 of chapter 3, Philippians. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so ye as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We stop in our reading of God's word at that point. May God bless the reading. We focus this morning in God's providence on verses 6 and 7 of chapter 4, Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I bring to you this passage of God's word this morning because this is what I am to preach, God willing, this evening in the church that God has given me to pastor, where I am doing a short series on this fourth chapter of Philippians. When I finished a previous series, then I asked the members of the congregation if they had any passages they would like to have preached on. And two of them later in this chapter were brought to my attention. But I thought it good in order to do them, to do some of the others. And so this is in a series on this chapter. In the passage that God gives to us this morning, he tells us in those first words, be careful for nothing. To be careful is not used here the same way we would use it. We would want to be careful always. Here, the meaning is, don't be filled with cares, filled with anxieties. We would say, don't worry about anything. That's the idea of those first words. And that's the concept that he has here. Don't worry about anything. When I have tried to say that to my beloved, he says, I'm not worried. I have concerns. It is easy to justify fear. Let us realize that Paul says this while sitting in prison, anticipating the ruling of Nero. But then, go higher, and this is God, your Father, saying this to us. Don't fret. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. God, our Father, tells us not to be anxious about anything. There are certain things that we can say, okay, right, I can see that. But then we've got some others that we can justify concern about. The line between concern and worry very thin. And every one of us knows that. The answer to that kind of anxiety, worry, fear, fretting, or concern, the answer to all of that, very interesting, is prayer. Prayer. You have to understand the context. We really don't need to know the context in order to get a pretty good grasp of what it is when we're told, be careful for nothing. But the context is extremely interesting. The context is two women in the church at Philippi, who in the past have been truly helpful in the bringing of the good news about Jesus Christ to the Apostle Paul, who are having disagreements with each other. And the words that the Apostle is giving by inspiration, your names are written in the book of life, is because he wants those who have conflicts with other fellow saints to remember that. He doesn't want their ability to rejoice in the Lord always to be diminished by that conflict. That conflict may not take away rejoicing in the Lord. It may not be a cause for anxiety, fears, worries, concerns. In fact, when he gets to those familiar words of verses 7 and 8, he's not talking generally and rather vaguely about whatsoever is true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report and virtuous and praiseworthy. He is saying to Euodias, would you look at Syntyche? And you've got all these thoughts about how she's kind of ornery and how she's been against you. And you're wondering what she's saying to other people about you. And now I want you to look at her, truly look at her. And whatever you find in her that's true and honest and of virtue and of good report, you think on those things. Your mind is going to naturally think about the negative. Think on these things. That's the way to handle the devil's effort to bring conflict, destructive conflict in the church of Jesus Christ. And pray. Syntyche, pray for Euodias. Pray for her. With thanksgiving. Have I done that? Do I do that? You? Not only is the history of the church filled with conflict, not only with the world, but within. But every congregation. How many times in the course of any sermon do you think, oh, I sure hope he hears it? Sometimes we don't have to think. Sometimes we do the elbow thing. And God, by His grace, enable us to understand prayer in everything, bringing peace. Pray in everything, bringing peace. First, the occasion. Second, the activity. Third, the benefit. The occasion, the activity, the benefit. Care. Cares, concerns, fears, anxieties, worries consists of three things. Having an interest in a thing or something that is a possession or something that would happen or some experience. It's having an interest in that. Second, it is passing a judgment on how the thing should be. IMHO, in my humble opinion. I'm going to pass a judgment about how I think those things should go. Having an interest in something, passing a judgment, our own personal judgment about it, and then thirdly, cares, worries, concerns, fears, and frets are that depressed feeling that comes over us when things happen contrary to the way we judge them and wish they had gone. We have an interest in something. We pass a judgment immediately, unconsciously most often, about how we would like those things to be and how we'd like it to go. And then fear, fret, worry, concern is when things don't go the way that we would judge them to have gone or to go. This, there's another thing implied, and that's this, that God is dealing with us through the things that we have an interest in and pass a judgment on and are fretting about. God has done these things to us. God is doing something. He's at work. So often then our care is a judgment which differs with God. We have a judgment and now we're at odds with God's way of doing it. Often we don't even think about Him. It's not the immediate thought. For example, this morning, very interesting. This is a typical, it's not pointing the fingers at anybody, but it's rather a typical thing. Rain last night. How much? Quote, we really didn't need so much. End of quote. Especially when we're cutting hay. Got enough farmers in Grace to know how concerned they are about the gaps between the rainfall aren't quite long enough for it all to dry out. But then, after we make that quick judgment, we back up. Well, okay. Last year we didn't have very much rain, not nearly enough. And then, wait a minute, God's in control. He gives us exactly what we need. So our thinking goes, and it goes that way, especially if the minister is standing in front of you. That really changes how we say it and how quickly we reach God's in control. He did it the way He wanted to. Well, the minister has the same problem. If, for example, he wants his golf ball to go that way and it happens to go over there. So we keep having these concerns, fears, frets, judgments that we're making about what God is doing or might do. We don't like the way He did it. We think it could have been better. But usually, Euodias wasn't thinking about God. She was thinking about this synergy. Kind of a ornery woman that has an opinion that's pretty strong and likes to tell me and everybody else about it. You can put in there whatever you want. It's in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus talks about these kinds of cares too. There it's what we shall eat, what we shall drink, wherewithal we shall be clothed. It can be about marriage. It can be about what other people think. It can be, what about our children? And wickedness is abounding. And will our children and our grandchildren be able to stand in that day? And what about the church? The church that we love. Will it stand fast? Will those who take our place in the future have the wisdom that we have to be able to keep it right? All, you name it, there's so many things. In fact, maybe we could say, in the light of the passage when he says, be careful for nothing, we can say reality is that we have these fears and frets about everything. That's the occasion. For the child of the Father, those are the occasion. In other words, everything is an occasion for the children of God, the children of the Heavenly Father, to pray. To pray. Very interesting the way in which Paul writes this. In the very end of the verse 6, he says, make your request known unto God. He emphasizes that when he adds those words, unto God, that literally it's toward God. Toward God. And the idea is that in prayer, our faces are toward Him. Very interesting. Because when I'm fretting and I'm filled with worry, my face is toward, not just my face, my mind, because of my eyes, what I'm looking at, what I'm thinking about. So he says, pray toward God. Very graphic figure in which we look up to behold the Creator of heaven and earth. He's able to do all things. Who is all wise. Whose wisdom determined all things and now is carrying out everything according to the counsel of His own will. In that same perfect wisdom, who in His providential care and concern and implementation of His will knows every hair of your head and every detail of your life and every person that He puts in your path and every cancer and every fear, all of that is there. All of those occasions are determined by the one to whom you're going to pray. So it's not that they have a life of their own and they are doing everything, these things or these persons. Yes, Iodias is doing her own will. But step back and realize that everything that Iodias says to you and about you, God wanted her to say. He determined for her to say. So always remember to ask, why did God want me to hear that? God, my Father, face toward God. And now remember what prayer is too. Prayer is toward God, but prayer is our side, our verbal expression of our side of the relationship in a conversation. Maybe a better way. Prayer is the verbal expression of our conversation, our side of a conversation, in the relationship that God established with us. Covenant, friendship. God is talking. God is always talking. He is talking in His Word. He's talking in His providential control of all things. He's always speaking to us. Always. Too much rain, not enough. He's always talking. Everything. Sun, shadow, day, night, talking, speaking, speaking to you, His child, speaking to you in His friendship. Prayer is our responding. That's why it was worded the way it was. Very first thing, organ stop. God spoke. From Psalm 107, verses 1 and 9. Then this was said, let us respond in a few moments of silent prayer. How do you like it, wives, when you say something pretty important in your mind to your husband, and he talks about something totally different? Usually it doesn't go over very well. God speaks. Prayer, proper prayer, is our answering, always answering, always responding to what you heard him just say. It's requests. Sometimes there's requests. There's a petition. There's a plea. A request for something. It's a supplication. Supplication, the very Greek word, describes an activity of our bodies. The Greek word is a stretch, is to stretch out our arm. So when the thoughts that we're expressing to God in prayer are so intense and filled with such fervency and urgency that they unconsciously become expressed in an activity of our body, that's a supplication. Watch someone supplicating. You're going to see their face, you're going to see their hands, and they're going to see them doing expressions that affect their body as they give expression to the fervency and urgency with which they're praying to God. That's a supplication. Thanksgiving is a part of prayer. Prayer, requests, supplications, thanks. Chief expression of thanks. But God always wants us, whenever we go to Him, to be aware and to be mindful of how much we owe to Him. I used in the congregational prayer, we prayed an expression that's beautiful expression that's found in the 13th article of the first head of the Canons of Dort. The sense and certainty of our election render to us constant matter or additional matter for humility before God. But then this fourth part, the fourth fruit of the sense and certainty of our election is we render to Him grateful returns of ardent love to Him who first manifested so great a love toward us. The third part of true examination of ourselves is thanks. The third part of the catechism is thanks. Prayer always has thanks in it. So you're going to complain about so-and-so, this problem. You want to give expression about your love for a relative, a family member, who's going through a horrible time. And as you pray about them with thanksgiving, there's always something in that relationship for you to thank God for. He wants you to be a thankful person. Thanksgiving is an attitude of the heart that ought to characterize us always and in every request and petition and supplication. With thanksgiving, that's a part of prayer. But when we do it that way, we're looking at God. Now, He just said two verses earlier, rejoice in the Lord. That's Jesus Christ, the one who bought us with His own blood. He saved us. We become His. We recognize Him as our Lord, to whose will we now are always to do. He took such possession of us so that He has the right to tell us, this is how you are to think. I didn't buy you so you could think any way you want. I didn't buy you so you could do whatever you wanted to do. I bought you. I became your Lord. I paid for all of your sins. I so imputed to you a righteousness that's so perfect that God, this God in heaven to whom you're praying, looks at you as if you did everything right. He does not look only at you as if you now have done nothing wrong.
He looks at you as if you did everything correctly, everything perfectly. That's how God looks at you. That's the decree of justification. He sees you as having been perfect in every part of your life. Now pray to Him. Bring your concerns, your fears, your frets, your erroneous judgment, and set them before God. And when you do, you recognize I have to change my judgment. He is all wise. And not only is He in control of everything in greatest wisdom, but also in a fervent love. A love evidenced in the gift of His Son. A love for even me. Still, and it's in His love not to hurt, correct, but in His love He gives me every one of these situations and circumstances, whether it's as insignificant as where a golf ball ends up, a synodical decision, a birth, a death, everything is characterized by His love for you. Prayer toward God makes you see Him. Your perfect Father. Such prayer makes us realize that the real character of our anxiety and cares is that we don't trust His way, His wisdom, His love. And that's what breaks us, as it ought. I don't trust Him. I don't trust His wisdom. I don't trust His love. How foolish. How sinful on my part. Think on these things about Him. Rejoice in Him always. The realization that He is in control and that He judges and that the one who saved us from our sins is going to come again. His coming is at hand and He will come to judge. Enables us to let our attitude of yielding. That's true. That's the correct understanding of moderation. Our willingness to yield to others. Syntyche, you may yield to Yodius. You may believe you're right and she's wrong. You may still yield to her. This attitude, 1 Corinthians 6, why ought we not to go to court with each other? Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Willingness to suffer that is stronger than my willingness to make them suffer. And how contrary that is to our nature. Then he says, let that willingness to yield be known to all men. We got a few that we will yield to. To all. Because even if, but they got to learn, they got to know, attitude is, they're going to get away with murder. That's why he says the Lord is at hand. He's here to watch. He knows. He's keeping pretty good record. And he has the ability to execute vengeance like you and I can never do. At thy right hand, though thousands die, no harm shall to thee come nigh. But thou, secure unharmed, shalt see what wicked men's reward shall be. You sang it. By prayer, supplication, request toward God with thanksgiving. The benefit of that is this. When we run to Him, when we look toward Him, the circumstances won't change. We don't get our way and our judgment fulfilled. But even though that doesn't happen, we receive the spiritual benefit of the most wonderful thing. It is the most wonderful thing. It's the peace of God. The peace of God. It's God's peace. It's the peace that He has within Himself as the three persons. Perfect harmony. Greatest joy in living together. It's the peace that God has outside of Himself. So it can be said this way. He never worries. He never wishes things different. As He planned them and as He carries them out, He has peace. It's exactly the perfect way is the judgment He exercises about everything that He does. To have that peace in our heart is first of all to have peace with Him and then peace with things. To have peace with Him is to know that we're justified, that I am forgiven, that I am the object of His love, that He favors me. Therefore, being justified by faith alone, we have peace with God. I never have to fear when I look toward Him that His attitude toward me is anything but what He reveals it to be. Lord's Day 23. Says it so perfect that though my conscience accuse me and though other people want to accuse me that I have grossly violated every one of the commandments of God and I'm still inclined to all evil and I'm going to be tomorrow and the next day as long as I live, yet God, merely for the sake of Christ, merely grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Jesus Christ. Grants to me that of Christ, so that God beholds me as forgiven and perfectly righteous. Why do you think he begins this chapter the way he does? Did you catch it as we read it? Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord. Dearly beloved. I like to understand dear as a saying, I love you. And then when you say beloved, I love you again. You know how many times he says to the saints at Philippi and then to you this morning that he loves you? Four. In one verse. Dearly beloved. Wait a minute. I'm not finished yet. He gets to the end of the verse. Dearly beloved. I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. God says, do you know how the worship service began? Now you have the doxology first. In grace, the very first thing, before we do the doxology, the very first thing, all the hurting people of God who come to worship get to hear is this. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, and when God says that to his people, then they respond, our help is in the name of Jehovah who made heaven and earth. Then the blessing, and then the doxology of praise and thanks for that blessing. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. But the first thing, basically it's the same thing here. The first thing God says is, beloved. In his love confide, in his love abide. That's the way our Psalter numbers end. Know who you are in Christ. That's peace. And then when we have that peace with God, then we can have peace with what God does and is doing in our life. There is no peace apart from that knowledge. Underline that. Make it caps. Make it big. Huge font. There is no peace apart from the knowledge of God's attitude towards you in Jesus Christ. That peace is unexplainable. By the way, peace with things. Look at verse 9. These things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. He wants you to have contentment. He wants you not to worry. He wants you to be so assured of his attitude and care that his arms are around you, that he holds you. He'll never let you go. That he is with you. Always. An earthly father can't. The heavenly father does. That's what keeps us. The word keep is to describes guard. It always does that in the King James. To be a keeper is to be a guardian. Guardian. Ephesians 4 begins that way. Endeavoring to guard the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Oh, mother should be a keeper at home, a guardian of the home. What keeps our minds and our hearts? Well, our minds and our hearts are where we do all the fretting and the worrying and the fears and the concerns. what keeps, what guards, what serves as a fortress around us is that knowledge, that peace of God that keeps us in our minds and hearts. Now, the King James says through. It's literally in Christ Jesus. You are in Him. Now, think of all that that means quickly. Number one, we're legally in Him, in that we belong to Him, and He is our head, and He represents us. And when He died, we died. And when He arose, we arose. Legally, we are represented by Him, and we are His, and one with Him. That's why we're righteous. But we're also organically with Him. His life lives in us. I died, and now I live. I can seek the things which are above. Verse 20, our conversation is in heaven. The enemies of God, their end is destruction because they mind earthly things. We mind the things that are above. He keeps us in the knowledge that we are in Christ. Being in Christ in reality means that now I want to and I can think the way He thinks. I can understand spiritual things, something the unbeliever cannot. I can want right things. I can change my natural judgments and convert them and make them to harmonize with His obvious, wise, and loving judgments of me and in my life. So that when I realize, when I start fretting about my food and drink and clothing and wherewithal, then, wait a minute, He cares for the sparrows and the lilies. Look at how He, wait a minute, He values you so much more than them. Take no thought in the sense of anxiety and worry. What about tomorrow? What's going to happen to Mother tomorrow? What's going to happen with her cancer? What's going to happen with... You finish the sentence. I don't know about tomorrow. But I know who in perfect wisdom has been dealing with me in every day of the past. He's got the future. He builds His church. He's even used conflict to make it beneficial for her. He who is, can do all things. He's going to take care of my children and grandchildren when Jesus comes again in that great persecution. He is able. Think I can with all my worries? Even with all my prayers? I am kept in Christ Jesus. Then I learned that our need, our real need, is having Him and our righteousness. To be in Him, in Christ Jesus, is exactly those first words. Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, I get scared when I see myself all by myself apart from Him. But when I see myself in Him, that's peace-giving. And I bow. And I'm humble at the honor. Then I'm ashamed of my fear. And then I love Him back. For such love. Still loving this worrying, worrisome person. I'm in Christ. That's what's going to keep us. God of peace shall be with you. Amen. O Lord, our Lord, our Father, we thank Thee for Christ Jesus. We delight to know Him. We delight to know that Thou dost see us always in Him. It was thy love that put us in him in election. And it's thy love that will keep us in him. Though our thinking can be often apart, we're still there in Christ. Thanks, Lord. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.